Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. Good to have you here with us. Jerry Tex, you've switched sides of the building. I'm all out of whack now. You're always over here. Now you're over here. I'm very confused. So let me start out with a couple of questions this morning. How many of you happen to have Haley Mordecai's email address here at church? Okay, if you do not have Haley's email address, here's her email address. Haley, H-A-Y-L-E-Y, at hurricanecommunity.church. I share that with you so that on Tuesday you can flood her inbox with happy birthday greetings. So Tuesday is her birthday, and she is but a young pup. I will not ask her how old she is because you're not supposed to ask a woman how old she is, but I will guarantee you that there are some of you in this room that she is a fourth of your age. Now, the serious questions I want to start with this morning is, how many of you ever had a disagreement over a matter of opinion with somebody? Like a personal preference or something like that. Now, how many of you on the backside of that disagreement have thought, wow, that wasn't really as big a deal as it should have been? Yeah. Sometimes matters of opinion, matters of personal preference become a big deal. And sometimes they become a bigger deal than they should. And sometimes the reason they become the bigger deal is because we make them a bigger deal. It is because how we approach them and what we do with them and how we manage them that they become a bigger deal. And sometimes a matter of personal preference should not be as big a deal as we make it. This is kind of the point that the early church leader Paul makes in the letter that he writes to Romans. He says to them very clearly, first thing he says is, accept other believers who are weak in the faith, and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. The word for accept there is a word that means to welcome with open heart and arms, to be eager and ready to share all of life. Imagine if we approached people with whom we had matters of opinion, disagreements about, ready to open hearts and open arms and eager and ready to share all of life. One of the things that's happened in our culture over the last decade or so is there's been a lot of increased talk about accepting one another and being accepting of people who are different and people who hold different opinions. But the paradox in that communication is that as the verbiage about tolerance has increased, the amount of tolerance has actually decreased. Sometimes it's the very people who preach tolerance that are the most intolerant. And sometimes they accuse people who are the most tolerant of being the most intolerant. But imagine if in this conversation about accepting one another, that we genuinely approached it and said that we are going to approach it with open hearts and open arms, and we are eager and ready to share all of life together, even the parts of life that we disagree with. Now, one of the things that's a little bit of a challenge here is Paul says, accept other believers who are weak in the faith. Now, the weak part immediately, for some of us, can foster a feeling of superiority, a feeling of superiority and inferiority, that I'm stronger, they're weaker, and therefore I'm better than them, and so I have a right to tell them what's right and wrong. That's not what Paul is saying here. What Paul is saying here, the word weak means newer. He's saying people who are newer to the faith. It is likely people who were formerly of strong Jewish belief that had converted and become followers of Jesus and were still holding on to the law as part of the way to be made right and to live right with God. And he's saying, don't make this a point of argument, because what you can do is you can become so committed to being right that the way you handle the difference of personal preference and opinion is you fail to make a difference. He said, you would be better off to make a difference than to prove being right. And he says, just don't argue. Don't do this and make this the thing. One of the translations of the right and wrong, the arguing thing is, they say it's quarreling over disputable matters. And then one of the commentators put it this way, and I love this, not unto quarrels about opinions. And then another one says, attempting to settle doubtful points. There are things that are matters of right and wrong, and there are things that are matters of opinion and personal preference, and we would be well served to distinguish between the two of them and know where to press and know where to let up, and don't argue about things that just in the grand scheme of it don't matter. He says, for instance, one person believes it's right, all right, to eat anything, but another believer with a sensitive conscience will eat only vegetables. So almost every culture in the first century had dietary customs, dietary laws, and all of that. However, there were probably none who adhered to those dietary customs and laws as strongly and as restrictively as the Jewish people. And so when Paul goes to them and says, there are some people who believe that it's okay to eat anything, and what he's saying is, this is not about food. This is not about food. This is about faith. Don't equate your food with your faith. Focus on your faith and don't worry about the food as much, because there are some people, this was a difference. This created a tension in the early church, because as the Jews adhered to their strict religious customs and rules about food, the Gentiles who had become followers of Jesus didn't adhere to those same customs. Now you might imagine, one group adhered to it, one group didn't. Guess what happened in the church? They begin to argue, and there began to become tension. And there were probably multiple tensions in the church, but this was likely the loudest. And he says, when we come together, there are some people who think it's okay to eat anything, and there are some people who on a stricter conscience will eat only vegetables. Let it be. And he goes on to say, those who feel free to eat anything must not look down on. And the phrase that is looked down on there is a word that means to despise, to throw out as nothing, to treat as nothing with contempt. So he's saying those who feel free to anything must not treat other people with contempt. This is the level of conflict that this is the level of tension, the level of hostility that this matter of food had risen to, that both sides were looking at each other with contempt over food, what type of food to eat. And those who don't eat certain foods must not condemn. The word for condemn there is a Greek word. It is krino. And if you want to write down the word krino, it is K-R-I-N-O. And it means to judge. And it doesn't mean just to judge an action as right or wrong. It means to judge the sincerity of the heart in a way that is condemnational. So the level of conflict over food in the Roman church had risen to condemnational judgmentalism. How about that? Condemnational judgmentalism. That's a new phrase that we can write down today. He said, you must not condemn those who do, for God has accepted them. In other words, it's not about your opinion about what food they do and don't eat. And it's not about their opinion of what food you do and don't eat. It's about whether God has accepted them. And Paul has already told them that being made right with God is not through the law, but through grace and by faith. And we are not made right by keeping the law. We live right according to certain parameters that God puts in place. But being made right with God, being accepted by God, is about placing faith and trust in Jesus, who did for us what we could never do for ourselves. It's not about food, it's about faith. And then he goes on to say, who are you to condemn someone else's servants? Their own master will judge whether they stand or fall. And with the Lord's help, they will stand and receive His approval. The harsh translation of this is, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to stand in place of God condemning and judging them based on food? Who are you to condemn and judge other? They're not even your servants. They don't belong to you. They don't serve you. They don't answer to you. They answer to God. And God has accepted them, and they will stand before God. Guess who they don't have to stand before? They don't have to stand before you. Now, please understand that this is not in the context of not holding people accountable to matters of right and wrong. Paul's talking about food, what food they eat. And with the Lord's help, they will stand and receive His approval. In the same way, some think one day is more holy than another day. So basically, the Jewish people who became followers of Jesus still set aside a day of worship for God. And typically, that was considered the seventh day of the week, which was consistent with the Jewish Sabbath. Now, the Gentiles, for a period of time, thought that the Jewish Sabbath was just a way for the Jewish people to take a day off work because they were lazy. That's really what they thought. They thought they were just lazy and trying to get out of work and all of that. However, followers of Jesus, Gentiles who became followers of Jesus, set aside the first day of the week as worship for God. And so they started arguing and fighting over which day was the day to worship God. Is it the seventh day or is it the first day? My opinion is that all depends on what day you start the calendar, because it could be the same day. Is it Sunday the first day and Saturday's the seventh day? Or is Monday the first day and Sunday's the seventh day? It's ridiculous. They're arguing over a day to set aside for worship, while others think every day is alike. So it doesn't matter whether I set aside Friday as my Sabbath, or Saturday as my Sabbath, or in the rhythm of life, maybe for somebody it needs to be Thursday, where they observe the day of rest. You should each be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable. I like to think that in this particular verse right here, what Paul is saying is, it is possible to worship God on any day. Or, maybe the better way to say it is possible to worship God every day. If we set aside a day for corporate gatherings to worship collectively together, so be it. You want to do it Monday? Do it Monday. You want to do it Sunday? Do it Sunday. Historically and traditionally, we in our culture have done it on Sunday. There's nothing wrong with that. You should be fully convinced that whatever day you choose is acceptable. Now, it's almost like Paul makes a little bit of a shift here. He went from food to a day, and he tells them why food and a day shouldn't cause a problem between them. And then he digs a little bit deeper, and it's almost like he takes the attention of matters of opinion and personal preference and shifts them from relationship with one another and the tension that it's causing in those relationships and puts the attention squarely on God. Because in this verse and the next few verses that follow, he uses the word Lord 8 times. And so he uses it 8 times. And in doing that, I think what he's doing is drawing attention to this whole dynamic of matters of opinion and personal preference in relationship to God. He says, "For we don't live for ourselves." Oh, I'm sorry. "Those who worship the Lord on a special day do it to honor Him. Those who eat any kind of food do so to honor the Lord. Since they give thanks..." And the give thanks here is not a simple sit down and around the table and everybody hold hands and say, bless this meat, let's eat. Okay, this is a more intense, focused type of giving thanks to God for His provision. When you sit down at a meal and you recognize that God has provided this food and God has provided the resources and you genuinely give thanks to honor Him, those who worship do it to honor Him, those who eat do it to honor Him, they give thanks. They are acknowledging God's role in the provision, which is more than just a simple token pledge of thank you for this food. Rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. Okay, so they give thanks to God before eating. Go ahead, next slide. And those who refuse to eat certain foods also want to please the Lord and give thanks to God. It's almost like Paul is saying it is not about the food, it is about the condition of the heart. It is about their genuine desire. You have a genuine desire to give thanks and honor God, and you have a genuine desire to give thanks and honor God. And you guys have gotten so wrapped up in this tension and argument over food and days that you're compromising relationship with one another and you're dishonoring and displeasing God. And then he goes on to say, for we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. And if we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. If we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves, and it all revolves around honoring God, then I think that should change our perception on matters of opinion and personal preferences that we disagree with people about. And he says, Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, to be the Lord both of the living and the dead. In other words, Jesus died to be Lord of those who choose to eat this type of food and those who choose to eat this type of food. He chose to be Lord over people who choose this day to set aside for worship and those who set this side a day for worship. Those things are secondary to the reality that Jesus did what he did for us that we could never do for ourselves. And the purpose that he did is to be Lord. And then Paul goes on. So, why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. So, those who are sitting off to the side, judging and condemning people for eating a nice, big, juicy hamburger because they only eat vegetables. The people that are doing that are going to stand before the judgment seat of God. The people who worship on Saturday versus the people who worship on Sunday, they're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God. And here's the deal. Here's the thing. When I stand before the judgment seat of God, God is not going to find any imperfections and flaws in me, and so therefore I have a right to judge all of you. Because if I am without imperfection and I am without flaw, then I have a right to judge. But until I am without imperfection, until I am without flaw, who am I to stand in judgment over someone else in relationship to God? If I will stand in judgment before God and I know that God will find imperfections and flaws in me, then maybe, just maybe, it will prompt me to approach other people with whom I disagree with a little more compassion and a little more grace and a little more understanding, just as I will hope that God would approach me when I stand before His judgment seat. And guess what? I don't have a judgment seat. Well, we all have a judgment seat. We just use it inappropriately. Whereas God's judgment seat is the only judgment seat that really matters. For the scriptures say, and this little compilation of scriptures from Isaiah 45, As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me, and every tongue will declare allegiance, praise to God. So again, those who choose to eat certain kind of foods and those who abstain from foods, every one of their knees will bend to God. Those who worship on one day and those who worship on another day, every tongue will declare allegiance, praise to God. Everyone. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. And when we stand before the judgment seat of God to give a personal account, and we go to Him and said, but I refrained from eating the cheeseburger, I have a feeling that God's going to look back at us and say one of two things. Well, good for you. Or, well, whoop-de-doo. And I think what God's going to say is, but what about this? What about the way that you served? What about the way that you loved? What about the way that you lived? What about those types of things? Good, good. You did a great job on the diet thing. You did a great job on the day of worship thing. But you picked things that don't matter. Because what really matters is you will give an account, and you will give an account. And here's the thing, no offense to any of you, but I'd much rather God be my judge than any of you. And I would much rather God be your judge than me. Because if you had to stand before me and say, Dan, what do you think? Where are you going to send me? You going to send me to heaven? You going to send me to hell? I might just look back at you and say, well, it depends on the day. Whereas God will look at you and say, well, it depends on my grace. And it depends on whether you place trust in my Son. It depends on whether you validated the death of my Son with your trust or rejected it and made a mockery of my Son's death. Each of us will give a personal account to God, not to one another. I don't know, this is new and fresh and in my head, and sometimes things that are in my head shouldn't come out of my mouth, but this probably does, and you can let me know whether it is. But it's one of those things where when we stand before the judgment seat of God, and God says, hey, good job with that, we look around at the person who judges, condemns us, and go, told you. And then they stand before God and says, yeah, good job on that one. And they turn around and go, told you. And then all of a sudden, the matters of personal opinion and personal preference go, they didn't matter. They mattered much less than we made them matter because we give an account to God. So, let's stop condemning each other. And the phrase that's used in the Greek there for stop condemning is, let's stop making the habit of condemning. So they had made a habit of judging. This had become their lifestyle. They came to church to pick at someone else. They gathered together to find a flaw with someone. They were on the watch out for the guy who had his smoker out, and they wanted to know whether he was smoking brisket, vegetables, or pork. Stop making the habit of it. You know, there were times where people get into arguments, and you're like the referee, and you want to look at both of them, and you want to just throw your hands up and go, that's it, just stop. Stop doing this. This is ridiculous. There's no sense of it. And in the grand scheme of it, you're going to pick this to argue about? You're going to pick this to dig your heels on over? Just stop. And I think that's what Paul's saying here. Just stop. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. This carries the idea of a stone that's placed in a path about over which someone stubs their foot and stumbles and falls. And it's possible to be that stone placed in someone else's path. He says, let's stop condemning. Let's give up the habit of doing this. Instead of looking around and looking for people to judge, look around and look for ways not to be a stumbling block to them. Don't be a stone in their path. And then he says, I know and am convinced. And this is like a really cool thing, because followers of Jesus don't have to base their conviction on merely personal preference. We can approach our convictions with confidence, but not arrogance. I know and am convinced on the authority of the Lord Jesus that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat. But if someone believes it is wrong, then for that person, it is wrong. If someone has a conviction that they shouldn't eat whatever it is, then they shouldn't eat it, and we should be okay with that. Because there may be things that you choose to eat that they do eat, and they should be okay with you because you believe it's wrong, and you make this conviction decision out of confidence, not arrogance. I do this because it is right for me or wrong for me. I don't judge you for your conviction, but this is my conviction, and I don't arrogantly say that I am better than you because of it. I just live in my conviction because it is right for me and because I choose not to be a stumbling block. Go ahead, next slide. And if another believer is distressed by what you eat, you are not acting in love if you eat it. Don't let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. If what you're doing bothers somebody and it's becoming a mat, then it was some level of reasonableness, consider other people. And look at them as, this is someone for whom Christ died. Don't let my behavior ruin them. Go ahead. Then you will not be criticized for doing something you believe is good. In other words, this behavior causes a problem for a person, so I'm going to avoid doing that behavior so I don't cause a problem for someone. You're going to be told, well done. You're not going to be criticized. How many people would prefer to live a life without being criticized? How many people have ever been criticized to the point that you sit back and say, I can never do anything right? Nothing. No matter what I do, it's the wrong thing to do. So finding a way to not be criticized seems like a win to me. For the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is talking about the current collective kingdom of God, not exclusive the eternal kingdom of God yet to come. The kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I would rather live a life of goodness, peace, and joy than a life of conflict, tension, and turmoil. Goodness is also translated righteousness. And you can never go wrong doing the right thing. Peace is an absence of conflict. And joy, I would rather live a life of joy than unjoy. And can you imagine something like food or drink being the source of goodness and peace and joy being disrupted? That's what was taking place. If you serve Christ with this attitude, So now we're not just doing this for the benefit of other people. This attitude that we hold is serving Christ. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God and others will approve of you too. I love the word "to" at the end. It's almost like it's an add-on. It's almost like it's the benefit of the rest. So you serve Christ, you please God, and you win the approval of others by being considerate and kind and good and peaceful and joyful and all that. I don't know about you, but that seems like win, win, win. So then, let us aim for harmony in the church. Go ahead and go back. Yeah. So then, let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. The word for aim there means to run swiftly in order to catch some person or thing, to seek after eagerly, or to endeavor to acquire. So then, let us run eagerly. And the goal that we're running for is harmony in the church. And try to build each other up. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but criticism and judgment and judgmentalism tends to tear people down. It tends to make others feel worse about themselves rather than better. And again, please don't misunderstand. There is a time and a way to hold people accountable for sinful behavior. Paul is not talking in this passage about sinful behavior. He is not talking about lying, stealing, murdering, adultery. He's not talking about any of those things. He is talking about food and days. That's what he's talking about. And try to build each other up. And even when we hold each other accountable to sinful behaviors, there is a way to do it in a way that builds others up rather than tears people down. Don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. Remember, all foods are acceptable, but it is wrong to eat something if it makes another person stumble. Don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. It can literally be translated, stop on account of food tearing down the work of God. Stop on, it must be what they were doing, that they were tearing down the work of God because of food. And he said, stop. It's wrong for you to do if it causes another person to stumble. So just don't do it. Avoid those types of behaviors and don't do that. Then you go on. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else if it might cause another believer to stumble. Now, because of what I do vocationally, there have been times where we've gone out to dinner with friends and they've asked if I would be offended if they ordered a beer or a glass of wine. Now, I personally would not order a beer or a glass of wine, but to me, ordering a beer or a glass of wine is a matter of personal preference. I do not find anything biblically about avoiding beer or wine. What I find biblically is avoid drunkenness and avoid being mastered by anything. So if this person was a recovering alcoholic, I would say it would be a different conversation. It wouldn't just be a matter of opinion. It would be over their ability to maintain their sobriety. Or if this person asked me if I would be offended if they ordered a beer or a glass of wine and they'd already had 15. It's a different conversation. I would probably look at them and say, yeah, you know, probably it would be a little offensive at this point for you to have to be drug out of here. It's better not to do that. Now, you may believe there's nothing wrong with what you are doing, but keep it between yourself and God. So that's the next slide. Go ahead. Is it not there? There it is. You may believe there's nothing wrong with what you are doing, but keep it between yourself and God. That Paul is not saying, go in your house and do whatever you want and just live a life of secrecy. That's not what he's saying. I suppose you have the freedom to do that if something causes somebody to stumble and you do it in your own home. That's your choice. What Paul is saying here is don't make a public issue out of things that are personal preference. Keep your personal preference between you and God, and stop making a public issue out of it. Stop disrupting the harmony of the church, because the harmony of the church matters. And he said, blessed are those who don't feel guilty for doing something they have decided is right. In other words, if you are acting out of your conviction and you've decided something is right and you're not presenting a stumbling block to anyone else, there is no reason for you to feel guilty and there is no reason for you to feel bad. Because you have decided and you know and are fully convinced that it's okay. But if you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, you are sinning if you go ahead and do it. In other words, the general rule of thumb is, when in doubt, don't. And maybe it's better to ask for permission or forgiveness than permission. And aren't we glad that forgiveness is available? You are sinning if you go ahead and do it. You are not following your convictions. If you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. Period. If you don't think it's right to eat that kind of food, don't eat it. If you don't think it's right to drink that kind of drink, don't drink it. If you don't think it's right to do those kind of words, don't use those kind of words. Any time that you sit back and go, Okay, the perfect example of this is, think back to when you were a teenager, okay? I'll give some of you a little longer to get there. Think back to when you were a teenager, and you started entering the realm of boy-girl. And all of a sudden, you liked this boy, and this boy liked you, or you liked this girl, and she liked you. And all of a sudden, you were faced with this life-altering decision. How far is too far? And you begin to say, I wonder if this far is too far. I don't really know, but maybe it is, maybe it's not. Guess what? If you're wondering if it is, it is. If there's any doubt that this is too far, guess what? It is too far. And when you're a teenager, if you think this is too far, back up 4 steps. If you have any doubts about the behavior, if you do it, you are sinning if you do it. Because you're not following your own convictions. Your convictions are telling you there's doubt. Your convictions telling you something, and you should follow your convictions. So if you do anything you believe is not right or wrong, you are sinning. So there's an old phrase that most of us have probably heard. None of us have ever used it, I'm sure. But there's an old phrase that says everyone is entitled to their opinion. And typically, we use that phrase when there's a matter of personal preference we've decided not to argue about because we know we're right and they're wrong. And so everyone is entitled to their own opinion is usually to dismiss someone else's opinion we don't agree with. Everyone is entitled to their opinion, and that's exactly what it is. It is an opinion. And because everyone's entitled to their opinion, guess what? Not all opinions have to be the same. My opinion doesn't have to agree with your opinion, and your opinion doesn't have to agree with my opinion. Again, we're not talking about matters of clear right and wrong and morality and issues of being made right. We're not talking about that. We're talking about matters of personal preference. Everyone's entitled to their opinion. And our opinions don't have to be the same. Over matters of personal opinion, we can actually disagree agreeably. We can disagree in ways that are graceful and compassionate and kind and good and joyful and do not disrupt the harmony in the church. We can do that. Well, at least that's my opinion. Let me pray for you this morning. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for this incredibly powerful part of Paul's letter to the church in Rome. We are so grateful it is a letter to the church in Rome that has no application or relevance to us today. But we thank you for what we can glean from it for everyone else. We thank you that our opinions are what are right, and everyone else's opinion doesn't matter. No, God, that's not what we thank you for. We thank you that matters of opinion and personal preference don't have to jeopardize what it means to be made right with you. And we thank you that matters of opinion and personal preference don't have to jeopardize or compromise relationship with one another. And we thank you that matters of opinion and personal preference do not have to jeopardize or compromise the harmony in the church. They do not have to be divisive. They do not have to be disruptive. They can be just simply matters of opinion about which we can disagree agreeably. Thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Roll the preview video for next week. When the preview video is over, you are dismissed. Have a great rest of the day and a great week.